Great. So I've had a very good journey down. I live near Reading, so this is quite a local preach for me. So that's a blessing for me this morning. And it's great to be here. Let's read together. We're going to read from 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read most of it. And for some of you, you will know the context of the story, but we will share more about that later.
Is that going to be up there?
Yeah. Okay, right. I'm reading from the NIV. So it will be slightly different to that, but there we go. You can note the interesting variations. 1 Kings 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. And strengthened by that food, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for I, the Lord, am about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." And the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. And Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all those who have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him." So, we've got the first slide. Wonderful. So it's very great privilege, as I said, to be here and to be helping you to celebrate 192 years of worship and witness from this church. But just before we get to grips with that passage that I've chosen, and you might already be thinking, why on earth has she chosen that passage to talk about this? I just wanted to share briefly with you a little bit about the vision of Baptist Together, because I don't get the opportunity to do very often, so I like to take the opportunity when I can. So if I can get this to work, I don't know where I'm pointing it, over here. There we go. So who are we? Who is Baptist Together? Well, we're a movement of churches, colleges, regional associations and specialist teams who all share our Baptist DNA. So you here, and it's already been hinted at, I think you are aware, you are served and equipped by the West of England Baptist Association, by Bristol Baptist College, which is your local college, and by the specialist teams based in Didcot who offer you help and support about ministries, all sorts of legal and safeguarding issues, and other kind of public issues and ecumenical matters. So you are supported by them, and of course you have your part to play in supporting and contributing as well to others who are around you and in all sorts of different ways. So you are part of an amazing network. And I think sometimes, you know, you come to church on a Sunday morning, and I know sometimes as a local church minister, it occasionally feels, you know, like one step forward, two steps back, doesn't it? But actually, I want to encourage you today to remember that you are part of an amazing network. So in this country, there are 2,000 different Baptist churches, and you can see the different regional associations by the colours on the UK map there. But it's not just in our country, it's also around the world. We're part of the European Baptist Federation, which is an incredibly rich group. 52 unions across Europe, Central Asia and the Middle East. It's absolutely incredible to hear what God is doing all over Europe and how Baptists are working out their faith in different contexts, from Ukraine to Turkey, from France, Austria, Hungary. It's just really incredible. That's amazing. We're part of that network. And we're also part of the Baptist World Alliance, with 350 affiliated bodies and 42 million members worldwide. So if you ever come to church, or you sit and think one day, well, it's only us, it's not only you. You are part of this amazing network, and you play your part in that. Well, our vision here in the UK is growing healthy churches in relationship for God's mission. That's what we are trying to do, all of us together, churches, colleges, associations, and everybody, specialist teams. So we want to grow healthy churches. We want churches like you to be deepening your discipleship, and we also want to see churches growing, we want to see people coming to faith, and we want to see the name of the Lord Jesus being lifted up. We want to do that in relationship. We're not isolationists, as we've seen across the pond, maybe. We are people who work together. We want to be in relationship because we recognise we're stronger together. And of course, we do all that, not just because it's a good idea, but because we want to be part of God's mission to the world. We want to share the good news with people. And so we want to do that through our churches and with other people. And we do this in four main ways. So the first one is through pioneering and planting. So whether that's a church like you planting a daughter church, or whether it's a pioneer startup, someone just has an idea over breakfast one morning, says they're going to do it and get some funding from us, or whether it's an association initiative, pioneering and planting is one of the main ways that we work together. The next way, I'm pointing the wrong way, is about equipping our local churches. So churches like you being provided with training, advice, support, prayer, practical help. And again, that's through partnering with churches, through clusters, through associations, through colleges, all sorts of ways. We equip one another in the local church. We also want to be investing in godly leaders, discerning, training, mentoring, envisioning, holding accountable our leaders, and encouraging all sorts of different people to take their place in leadership. And the last thing that we do is that we enable a voice in the public square. Through practical action, through social media, through political lobbying, through articles, through biblical reflections and resources. That's kind of what we do. Those four things is what we do. And I just want to encourage you to have a look at our website, Baptist Together website. You'll find out loads and loads of stuff on that if you're interested and if you're connected. So part of what I want to do today is to say thank you. Thank you to you, because it's churches like you who make up our network, and together you are part of our vision of growing healthy churches for God's mission. You do that in lots of different ways. You might not realise, or you might not think about it, connect it, but you do that through your prayer and your worship. By being here and worshipping and praying and lifting up the name of God in this place, that's really important. You do it through releasing people to serve in different ways. So Graham, I met Graham recently at a meeting, and he's been released to come and serve the Retired Baptist Ministers Housing. Ian's been released. Others of you will volunteer in different ways. And you let your people, you share your people. And that's really helpful to us in our vision. And also through your giving, your financial giving to Baptist Together is really important. And you, like me, will be very aware that we operate in very tough economic times. You're probably feeling that at home as well as at church at the moment. Please pray and trust with us all that God will provide the resources that we need to fulfil his call to us. That's all we need, isn't it? We have to trust that God will do all that. There you go. So thank you for indulging me. That's my little bit. Let's look at our passage as we've heard together from 1 Kings. So my husband and I celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary in September. So that was a great celebration. We took the opportunity to leave our children in the care of one another and went away for the weekend. And one thing we do on our wedding anniversary is we always take the opportunity to look back and reflect. And one thing we do is we try and identify the top 10 highlights of the year. So we sit down, oh, do you remember that? Go through the diary, and it's really good, actually, to go back and say, oh, yeah, that was really good. And do you remember when we went there? And, oh, wasn't that funny when that happened? And wasn't it lovely when this? And we go back through the year and pick our top 10 highlights. We often find it involves people and it involves food. It seems to be quite common, which actually is very instructive, isn't it? What are your highlights when you look back? And then we also look forward to plot our course for the next year, kind of almost thinking, yes, actually, we've got to think about this, and maybe we need to invest more time in this. And it's a time for looking forward as well as looking back. And of course, it's no different for you here as a local church, isn't it? I was going to challenge you, actually, maybe you should do this at your next church meeting. What would your top 10 highlights for the past year be? If you as a church sat down and went through, what would your top 10 highlights be? And we need to think, don't we, looking back and looking forward. And so as you look back and reflect in order to move forward into the future, which is also a very key theme of remembrance, isn't it, that we look back to reflect, not only to give thanks, but to reflect on what has been so that we can build a peaceful future, don't we? We look back in order to shape the future that we're going into. So as we're doing that as a church today at this anniversary, looking back in order to shape the future, I thought that the question that God asks Elijah is a good one. What are you doing here? What are you doing here right now in 2016? Some of you will be familiar with Elijah's story. As he says, as he cries out to God, God's people had turned away from him and were worshipping other gods instead. And this had all culminated in the previous chapter, chapter 18, in a kind of a showdown, a contest between the other gods and between Elijah and the living God on Mount Carmel. And the challenge was this: they each set up a sacrifice and were going to sacrifice a bull. And the idea was that the true God would send fire on the offering and burn it up. So it was like a competition of gods, really, to see which god was real. And so the other gods put up their offering. They prayed, and nothing happened. And then Elijah, of course, showed enormous faith. Not only did he have his offering there ready and he set it all up, he then asked them to pour 90 liters of water over it. And then he prayed that the living God would send fire, and fire came, and the offering was received. And it must have been absolutely incredible, wasn't it? Can you imagine being part of that, that sense of the context, that sense actually of Elijah being very isolated? He keeps saying, doesn't he, I'm the only one. And if you look in chapter 18, there were 400s of the prophets of Baal, so it's like 400 to 1. And it was kind of, he was putting it on the line, wasn't he? He was saying, well, the living God's going to send fire. If I don't know if it was me, I'd be like, well, if he doesn't, I'm going to look very stupid. It must have been very intense, a very intense day, an incredible high, an amazing, amazing experience. But of course, after that came the backlash. And as we read at the beginning of chapter 19, Jezebel vowed to kill Elijah. And so he was exhausted, he was afraid, and he ran for his life. And as we read at the beginning of chapter 19, Elijah collapsed, exhausted, under this broom tree and prayed that he might die. And so it struck me from the outset that to let God ask you the question, what are you doing here? You need to reflect on the journey that you have made. For this church over the last 192 years, I'm sure that there have been many, many, many high moments. Baptisms, celebrations, new ministries, new building developments, even faithful disciples dying well. I had a quick look through your website and you've got that whole section in different sections of all the things that happened in the church history. Many things over years to celebrate and to say, that was incredible, that was amazing, do you remember that? And in all this, we see God's gracious and faithful provision over the years to the church. And it's wonderful, and we praise the Lord for these wonderful, precious moments. But I'm equally sure that there have been some low points along the way as well. Times of great discouragement. Times when you felt like you'd been abandoned by God, maybe. Times of searching questions. Times, maybe even when you felt like giving up. And a few years ago, I kind of felt a bit like this myself in my own ministry. I felt stuck in my ministry and I couldn't see a way forward. And it was not a nice place to be. And I remember going one day, I quite like to have retreats and to go outside. And I live near Virginia Water and I went for a retreat at Virginia Water. It was December, it was very cold, I remember that. And I was walking around Virginia Water and I came to this glade of trees. And I remember looking at this glade of trees and it was just the starkness of the trunks of these trees, and then the ground was just covered with the leaves, obviously, that had all fallen off. And I remember standing there and just thinking, Lord, this is just how I feel right now. I feel that up to this point my ministry has come to nothing and it's just like the dead leaves all on the ground. It just felt like that it all would come to so much deadness. And the cold and the starkness of the trees and the deadness of the leaves. And I just thought, this is it, Lord. I just feel like, what's it all been about, really? And I took a photo with my phone and I prayed there to remember that place where I'd felt that sense. Is it come to this, Lord? This sense of deadness. And while I stood there and prayed, God said to me very clearly, Lynn, the trees are not dead. They're resting. And at the right time, the sap will rise. And God spoke to me there about trusting that at the right time, the sap rises. But of course, there are many months of winter to go through. But when is the time that God is on the move, the sap will rise. And he was completely right. But it wasn't a nice place to be. But you know what? A few weeks later, I was telling a friend this story. And I showed her the photograph. I said, I felt like it's dead. And I was telling her all this. And I showed her the photograph on the phone. And do you know what? When I looked at that photograph again, to my surprise, right in the middle of the photo was an evergreen tree. That I hadn't seen because I was so kind of thinking of it was all dead. And oh my gosh, I feel so dead. Right in the middle of the photo was this evergreen conifer that I hadn't seen. And that made me laugh, actually. And I thought, well, there you go. God with us, the living God, the evergreen God, is there in the midst of all that. So Elijah had reached a low point, ironically, because of his high point. He had this high point and he was kind of exhausted through all that thing. And he'd come to this low point. And I did wonder whether some of you might be feeling like this today. Whether some of you might be feeling, I've been part of this church for years and we've definitely had our challenging times. It's been demanding. I kind of feel exhausted. And to be honest with you, Lynn, the thought of more challenges to our faith and the thought of more change to our circumstances makes me feel afraid. And I want to cry out, Lord, I've had enough. I've had enough. I can't keep going on like this. It's too much to bear and I'm exhausted. All my spiritual and emotional and physical resources are gone. And I've had enough, Lord. But what we see from this story in Elijah is that God hears your prayer and he knows your heart. And you know what he does? He comes to sustain you. In verse 5, we see this lovely encounter of the angel coming, isn't it? He claps, he's exhausted, he falls asleep, he can't keep going. And what happens? Does God give him a cuff around the ear and say, come on, get up, get going? No. The angel comes. And what does the angel bring? Fresh bread. Can you imagine the smell of fresh bread? And cool water. And says, wake up, come on, eat. You need to eat something. You need to drink something. And Elijah eats and he drinks. And then he goes promptly straight back to sleep again. Because he's exhausted. And so what does God do? The angel wakes him up again and says, eat and drink because the journey is too much for you. And I find in that little section of the passage such tenderness. Friends, we don't worship a God of drivenness, a God who drives us on and on and on and is also asking for more and always wanting more and more and more and more, the tyranny of more. We see in this the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Who is full of peace and joy and rest. And it's only when Elijah is strengthened that he's able to move on. That God meets him where he is and ministers to him. And interestingly moves him on to a place of where he's able to encounter. Because he's actually found some strength even to encounter God. So if you're feeling exhausted and feeling like you cannot carry on, take time to be rest and to be nourished. Rest physically. As I say to myself often, you can only do what you can do. Feed on God, the bread of life. Be refreshed by the water of the Spirit. As scripture reminds us in Matthew, Jesus says, doesn't he? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And I will give you rest. And that's something I've had to learn, or am learning, I would say more accurately, in my ministry, is that we have to go at God's pace, in God's way, in his strength. So let God sustain you and strengthen you so that you can be ready for the next stage of the journey. And maybe that might be what God is saying to you today. And so Elijah moves on. And here in verse 9, we actually come to the place where God actually asks the question, what are you doing here? And here we see Elijah pouring out his heart, and it comes out a number of times in the passage. Oh, oh, it's terrible, this is happening, that's happening. But he kind of gets it all off his chest, and God lets him say all his stuff. And what's the Lord's response to all that? He didn't say, right, okay, well, we'll write a strategy, we'll do this, we need to do that, you need to go on a course. He says, go and stand in my presence. Elijah needed to be turned out of himself. He was so burdened with everything that was wrong and how terrible it all was, and I'm the only one left, which wasn't true, and all that kind of stuff, that he needed to kind of be turned out of himself again and to have perspective and to have his focus drawn back to the Lord. He needed a fresh vision for the future. So he was sustained, but in being sustained, he then came to that place of encounter And then in the encounter, he was called to say, you need a fresh vision. And in that encounter, there was wind and there was earthquake and there was fire. And I suppose that's a part of the passage we often reflect on. And I've reflected on this, that these were all things that they had experienced, but Elijah had experienced before. He'd seen God in the fire. That was only the previous chapter, wasn't it? He knew God did fire. And actually, even wind, it says in the end of the previous chapter, it talks about, you know, the waiting for the rain to come and the great wind comes and then the rain comes. He experienced God coming in the wind. So that's kind of how he had experienced God in the past. But now, it's in the gentle whisper that God draws Elijah out of his womb-like cave. And I wonder whether Elijah needed to encounter God in new ways, whether he needed to have a deeper understanding of who God is, a richer understanding of who God is. And maybe this morning I was pondering as I was praying as well, maybe this was the way that Elijah could encounter the Lord now. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I've been in a place of not feeling so great, to go to these meetings, it's all like, yes, oh Lord, we're all... And I just sit there thinking, no, actually, I'm just not at that place. Maybe he wasn't at that place. He needed to encounter God in the gentle whisper because that's where he could hear him. But the question that came to him, what are you doing here? And so on this anniversary, the Lord is saying to you as a church, what are you doing here? And whatever the highs and lows of the past have been, you need a fresh vision for the journey ahead. You need to be a church that is standing in God's presence, in a vital worshipping relationship with him, eyes fixed on Jesus. Because, friends, if we're not at this point, then we are nothing and we have completely missed the point. Again, Jesus says in Scripture, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. All else flows from this. If we do not have our eyes fixed on Jesus, then we've missed the point. And so as a church, you need to wait in his presence so that you know him and reflect him more and more. You need to hear his call for you and receive the resources that you need to be able to fulfill that joyfully and beautifully and freely. And you need to encounter the living God for yourselves because your worship and witness flows from that. Again, I was challenged a few years ago. Kids were small, life is busy and all that kind of stuff, isn't it? And I remember thinking like, actually, am I embodying good news to anyone? What I was actually embodying was being a headless chicken and running around and being stressed all the time. And I thought, I'm trying to hold out the good news to people, but I am modelling something that is not good news. And again, it was a challenge for me to seek a fresh vision of God and to encounter God in such a way that that flows out to others in a way that is good. Is the good news good for others? And then finally, do you notice in the passage, finally the Lord stops asking Elijah, what are you doing here? And you think, oh, thank goodness, we've got past this now. We're going to be able to move on at last. It's really good. So what does the Lord say? Go back the way you came. Like, oh dear, what's going on here? What do you mean go back the way you came? I've travelled here 40 days, nights, and now you say go back the way you came. But actually, again, I think this really speaks to me. It's almost as if God is saying, go back to basics, go back to your first love, back to the simplicity of simply following me. And as you look to the future as a church, I want to say to you as well today, go back the way you came. Don't lose sight of the basics, faith in Christ, trust, obedience, discipleship, the call to witness and make disciples. And I was thinking as we gathered together, and you know, that your experience is like many churches in our country, the danger, or in any organisation really, isn't it? The danger all the time is that we will be distracted by the things of being a thing, the building and the this and the that and the other, that we forget the basics. We forget that actually, first and foremost, we're a community of disciples. We're called to make disciples. So, to use another phrase, I suppose we want to say how do we keep the main thing the main thing. But God, I think, is saying to you today, go back the way you came. You're a community of disciples to worship Jesus and to follow him. Everything else is secondary. So what might you need to let go of and say, actually, do you know, it's lovely and precious and we had some good times there and that was great, but actually it's not important going forward. How do we keep what's primary, primary? And so I think the other thing I wanted to say to develop that was a bit, was while we continue to focus on the fundamentals of our faith, let me also say that how that's expressed in the future might be different. This church is not going to be like this in 20 years' time. It isn't. It's going to change. Change is coming. Change is here all the time. It's not coming. It wasn't the same as it was 20 years ago. And it shouldn't be the same in 20 years' time. I had an almost heartbreaking experience recently of going back to a church I had connections with as a student. And it was lovely to see people again, but you know, I drove away and part of me, I was heavy in my heart because I thought this hardly changed. And it's been 25 years since I'd last been there. And actually I was sad because God is a God of change as well as a God of sameness. And actually, you've got Message Church this afternoon, isn't it? It's a good example. It's church, but not like we know it. It's very different. And we just have to reflect on, if you sat down and talked about what your education was like, what school was like for you compared with what school is like for Zoe, you would understand why church works for you and Message Church works for our kids. Because things like that have changed so much. And so, it's like with Elijah, the wind, the fire, the gentle whisper. He needed to experience God in new ways. Same God, but in new ways. And so as we look forward to the future, we have to keep focused on same God, but new ways. Not necessarily new ways, but being open to new ways. And what's he doing? What's he bringing? And I had this sense as I prepared that there is newness ahead for you as a church. And on the one hand, that's stark, staringly obvious. And on the other hand, that's a call from God to you to embrace that newness. God is the God of yesterday, of today and the future. And as we follow him into the future, we may find ourselves in what feels like uncharted territory. I feel like this, actually, you know, leading a movement in this time. Everything's changing. You know, we only got to see that we saw, as Graham led us in our prayers, who would have thought that what's happened in 2016 was ever going to happen? We live in times of massive change. We are in uncharted waters. I feel that. We all feel like that. But I keep telling myself that if we fix, and it's true, we fix our eyes on Jesus and where he leads us, we can trust him. We don't have to have all the answers to everything before we step out. But in the midst of the newness, if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we will continue with him and he will lead us where we need to go. And the passage ends, doesn't it, with the anointing of others, which is connected to this. Elisha is charged with anointing those who would succeed him. And I believe that's relevant for us here today. As you look forward to the future, you need to be making space for what will be, for those who will succeed you. I meant to look up that bit from Psalms, and I forgot it this morning about, you know, we have a message that's for the children not yet born. We have a message for children not yet born, for people that have no clue today that God is on their case and he loves them. And we need to think and make space for what will be and for those who will succeed us. And this is an inspiration to us in our witness, isn't it? We hold out the good news, but it's also a challenge to us in the way that we're church. How are we blessing and encouraging and mentoring and praying for those who are younger than us, that the living God would be the heart of this living and changing community? In the Northern Baptist Association, they've had a wonderful thing recently. They've had a prayer relay, and they've actually had a baton, like you would in a relay race, and they've taken the baton from church to church. And I love that sense of handing on the baton, handing on the baton. And that's what we are. That's how we are as churches, isn't it? Someone handed the baton on to you, and now you're called to hand on the baton to someone else, aren't you? That's how it works. That's what church is about. Passing on the baton, passing on the baton, passing on the baton. That's why you're still here 192 years after you started. Because the baton has been passed on from generation to generation. And we need to be thinking about this. And again, I'm thinking about this across the whole movement. And one of the things we're doing soon is getting together a group of 18 to 30-year-olds and saying, just talk, listen, we want to listen. What is it like? What do you see? How does it look to you? Because we need to listen and make space for what will come. Because between us, we need to forge a lasting legacy, don't we? We need to forge a lasting legacy of worship and witness so that in 192 years' time, they will look back and give thanks for what you invested in their future. God has put it in my heart that every one of our Baptist churches would be a beacon of hope in the communities that God has put them. Praying, seeking God and making space for him, worshipping and encountering him, going out, witnessing, discipling, living and sharing good news. And that's my prayer for you here in Westbury. And I believe that is who you are and that you will be even more so in the future. God has not finished with you yet. So just to draw together all the key points, because if you're the sort of person that wanders off a bit, this is the headlines. So if you missed it, this is the headlines. So as you look back on this anniversary, remember that if you're weary, God doesn't drive you. He sends his angel to nourish and sustain you. And I want to encourage you to receive from him. As you reflect on the journey, make sure that you stand in God's presence so that you're turned out of yourself and have a fresh vision of him. As you step into the future, go back the way you came. Don't lose sight of the fundamentals of our faith, of what's really important, and be ready for the new things that God is going to do. And as you journey on, keep holding out the good news of Jesus, being a beacon of hope here. God has put you here to be a beacon of hope and making space for those who will succeed you. And never forget this. It's easy to look at the church down the road that's all singing, all dancing and doing everything and got lots of children and blah, blah, blah. Do you know, the only thing you need to do as a church is what God's calling you to. It's as simple as that. The only thing you need to do is what God's calling you to. Nothing more and nothing less. The rest is in his hands and all the glory belongs to him. He leads and we follow. Let's be quiet as we reflect on his word to us today. Let's pray together. Lord, wherever you lead, let us follow. Wherever we are taken, let us go willingly. Let us firmly believe that the paths you point out to us are the ones we must take. Let us be eagerly on the road with you. Amen.